Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, when you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face.
Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Praise the Lord. We're coming to you live. Nathan on the spot. This is Sound Doctrine with Dr. Ventura from Imperial Beach, California. And I'm Nathan's guest, and he's got me on the spot. He's got me on the spot. Tonight's topic is part two in a study we're doing on the Antichrist. On the Antichrist. It always amuses me when I talk to people, unsaved and saved, and they say that, they think Antichrist is going to be some little guy running around in a red devil suit with some horns and a pitchfork. They don't even realize that, Antichrist could be walking around today, for all we know, and he could be a well-respected man, and he could be well-liked and well-loved in the world. We just don't know. But anyway, praise the Lord that we're here. I have Brother Lewis here with me this evening. We want to thank the listeners around the world and those who have written to us, those who have corresponded with us, those who are generous with us, and those who are new tonight. And we want to give you an opportunity to learn something about the Lord. If you're down south, they say, we don't want to teach you something. We're going to get some learning. And, the first time I heard them say, well, down in the churches, I didn't know. I thought something else was coming. I didn't realize that it meant. Amen. So it is well, and we just praise the Lord, and we'll have a brother come on, and Lewis is going to give a reading of the scriptures from Isaiah, and if you want to follow, it's in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 11 to 17. Isaiah 54, 11 to 17. And Brother
Very
Lewis?
Good. Yes, it says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all the borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. There's some power there. What great promises there. Great promises, mm-hmm. And if you're tossed and afflicted tonight, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse over in Isaiah 55, verse 7, says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And if you're a Christian and you got backslidden, you got off the path, you can turn to the Lord. He's a reasonable God. The rest of that verse says, let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. Amen. We serve a mighty God. Now, Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together tonight. Though we're all separated by radio waves and telephone communication, we're one in the Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy, Father. We ask you to bless this word tonight, that you would touch hearts and souls and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord. And God, help us to discern what is correct. And we thank you, Holy Father. And we ask you to give us something practical, God, that would help us in our lives, something that we could use and learn and would build our faith tonight. For you are worthy of all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started out the series in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I think it's appropriate for us to read 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. And remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen. And we were talking on this Antichrist. We talked about what Hosea had said in 785 B.C. in Hosea 4:6. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." And so God's people are destroyed, not for what they know, but for what they don't know. And thank God for the Apostle Paul. You know, every age had a spokesman. We had Noah, and we had Moses, and we had Joshua. And every age had a spokesman. And the age of grace, the church age spokesman, is the Apostle Paul. And our Christian doctrine is found primarily in the books of Romans to Philemon. And so it's a lack of knowledge that'll destroy us. We need to know. And some people say to me, you know, well, why do we have to know these things? Because they build your faith, because they're the Word of God, and because we're commanded in 2 Timothy 2:15, eschew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study it. We're commanded to study it by God, by his word, by the Apostle Paul. And so we need to study the Word of God. It'll build our faith. It'll help us to understand the Bible. And most importantly, we'll know Jesus Christ. We will have a relationship of Jesus Christ. You can follow the blood of the Lamb from Genesis right on through Revelations. There is a trail, and that trail is Jesus Christ. And, you know, Scripture says in Isaiah, there's a highway and a way. And we need to make sure we're in the way, because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to be in the way. So before moving on, I just wanted to mention that. And laziness has crept in our church, and people today don't want to study. They don't want to read the Word of God. They tell me often, Pastor, it takes me two, I don't have the time to spend like I used to. And I tell them, listen, we just heard Brother Lewis read several verses, and that didn't take Lewis 3 minutes. And so, you know, it's a shame that anybody would think that they couldn't give the Lord 3 minutes out of their day. But we're continuing forward, and we talked about 2 Thessalonians, particularly chapter 2, verse 3, and the man of sin that would be revealed, the son of perdition. And this person, the man of sin, or the son of perdition, we said last week, was he was going to be revealed. And the revealing is in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And the wicked is capitalized. It's personified. It's personified. The wicked person is no doubt the Antichrist in this context, and we must have a context to study from, because a text without a context becomes a pretext. And we are not going to have a pretext. We want to have the whole context of the passage. And the problem that people get into in churches and around the world, and you know, a lot of cults have begun through a single verse, taking a verse out of context. And so we need to keep our verses in context. But we said last week that to understand the mystery of iniquity, it's important to identify that wicked. And we said it's important for students of eschatology. And that's a 50-cent word for a student of prophecy or future prophecy. Eschatology is a study of prophecy. And, you know, there's theologians have all kinds of million-dollar words, you know, the hyperstatic union and soteriology, and, you know, which is soteriology is merely the study of salvation. And so eschatology is the study of prophecy, and the prophecy in particular that helps us to understand is Daniel's 70th week. And this prophecy is located in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. But prior to the explanation of Daniel's 70th week, we also need to consider to remember that there were two timelines, and we talked about that last week, that there were two timelines, biblical spiritual timelines laid out by the Lord. And the timeline was that, you know, God's original intent was to bring the gospel message to the Jews, and the Jewish people were to receive their Messiah. And had they received their Messiah, Jesus Christ would still have to go to the cross, because he would have to pay for the sins of the world, and then he would have died and was buried and would have been resurrected. And then immediately the dispensation, which we call the tribulation, would have began for 7 years. And it's during that tribulation period that the Jews would have brought forth the gospel message to the Gentiles. There's a sealing of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And so that was God's original intent. But it all depended upon what Israel did with their Messiah. And so what Israel did with the Messiah was, as we all know, and it's easy for us to understand it because we're looking back at the prophecies, and we see that Israel has rejected their Messiah. And so in rejecting their Messiah, the timeline then changed. And so from instead of when Christ goes to the cross, instead of the tribulation beginning, we have this age of grace inserted, which is approximately 2,000 years. Now people say, well, where do you get that out of the Bible? Where do you find it? Well, there's quite a few examples. If you were reading in the book of John, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this, that day one you have John the Baptist preaching of the Lamb of God. Day two you have John the Baptist preaching of the Lamb of God. And day three there's a marriage. You know, we know we're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ said, rather through the Apostle Peter, that one day is equal to the Lord as 1,000 years. And so if you took the seven days of creation and multiplied by 1,000 years, you'd have 7,000 years. And so this 2,000-year period is not only seen in the preaching of the Lamb, but then if you would remember when Jesus goes to the well in Samaria and he meets a Samaritan woman. And really, he came from Judea, and he went into Samaria. And the truth is that Jews did not have dealings with the Samaritans because they were considered half-breeds. And so what a Jew would do is, if he was going up to Galilee, he would go to Judea. From Judea, he would cross east over the other side of the Jordan River, go all the way up the top above the Jordan, and come in on the left side, come in going west into Galilee. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went, and he went from Judea into Samaria, and then he went to Galilee. So he came from the Jews, and he went to the Gentiles who were in Samaria, and you know how much time he spent there? 2 days. 2 days, 2,000 years. 1 day is equal to 1,000 years. And then he goes back to the Jews in Galilee. And so you can see that in prophecy it's laid out in discerning the proper content of the Scriptures. So the Lord has inserted this age of grace. And so now, instead of going as a Jew would have received their Messiah, the cross, the tribulation, now we've gone to the cross, the rejection of the Messiah. And then now the Lord has turned to the Gentiles. And then the tribulation period will come at the end of this age of grace, which is approximately 2,000 years. And when the tribulation begins, God will go back to dealing with the Jews again, because the saints will have been raptured off the earth. And that's dispensationally correct. That is premillennialism in its correctness. And I know people have said to me, oh, well, there's no dispensations in the Bible. Of course there is. Well, the Bible's not divided. Of course it is. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament, just to start with. But, you know, I don't want to belabor that. But in order to dispel any doubt or any false teaching, you know, three verses, you know, can prove that that dispensations do exist. Premillennialism is correct, and that two divine timelines are found in the Bible. And so all one needed to do, we said last week, was compare Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 with Luke 4, 18. And we saw that a comma in the Bible can actually separate the thought by 2,000 years. And so we read Isaiah, and at the end of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, we saw that the day and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn was written in Isaiah. But when the Lord quoted the verse, he only quoted to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped at that comma. He stopped at the comma because the Jews did not receive their Messiah. And so the day of vengeance, the second advent, Armageddon, and those things, tribulation, could not come. And so the Lord knew that. And so as we study this, we go down to, let's go over to the book of Daniel, And the mystery of iniquity really should be understood in light of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. And a whole a dissertation could be written alone on the 70 weeks, and many have. But in the interest of economy here and our time, because we're limited, and I would encourage you to study these things on your own. Don't take Dr. Ventura's word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. You must go to the Bible. The Bible is the final word of faith and practice. And when I say Bible, I'm talking about a King James Bible. Not a Bible that, you know, the NIV is 60,000 words less than a King James Version Bible. And there's a reason for it, and you need to find out what's been taken out. But Daniel began his 70th week prophecy. If you turn to Daniel 9 and you look down in verse 24, Daniel began his 70 weeks prophecy with the following verse. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, which is Israel, and upon the holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that's the cross, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So these aforesaid, this 70 weeks are years which equal 490 years. An Israelite abided by a lunar calendar of 360 days, according to the cycle of the moon. And it worked in such a way that in the spring, the first full moon would tell a Jew that the Passover was near. And so to keep the calendar balanced, because it was a 360-day calendar, they inserted intercalculatory days, which were inserted every so often to balance out the calendar. And we must remember also that in the Middle East, they don't have four seasons. They have six seasons. And so it's a little different to balance it. But, a day in Scripture can mean more than a 24-hour period. For example, if you were to read Numbers 14:34, a day can equal 1 year. Also in Ezekiel 4:6. And the same a principle applied to a week in Genesis 9:27. Jacob had to fulfill a week, which equals seven years. So Jacob, was told that he could have Rachel when he fulfilled his week. And then the Bible tells you in Genesis 29:27 that week equals 7 years. So when you're reading Daniel's prophecy and you look at verse 25, it sets forth 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, which equals 69 weeks times 7, and equals 483 years, with 1 week equaling 7 years. From the time the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at that. We're in verse 24. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that's the cross, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, capital P for this Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And so this order went out in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, to rebuild Jerusalem, and until the Messiah comes, till Messiah appears, is 483 years. And so 1 week to the prophecy was left. We had 483 years. It's a 490-year prophecy. So 1 week of that prophecy was not fulfilled yet. And the 1 week to that prophecy was left after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me try and simplify that one more time. In Daniel's prophecy, verse 25 sets forth 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which equals 69 weeks times 7, which equals 483 years. With, remember, one week equals 7 years. And from the time the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, until Jesus Christ comes is 483 years. Sir Robert Anderson, using astronomical charts, looked at the stars and studied those things out, and he claims, and whether this is exactly correct or not, I do not know, but his claim is that at exactly 483 years, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And so we know that at 483 years is past, of course. But when you're comparing verses 25 and 26, it's evident that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is titled the Prince. See, if you look at verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 days, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the Prince." Now, did you notice in verse 25, Prince is capitalized, which is Jesus Christ. But down in verse 26, there's another Prince, and his name is not capitalized. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know that. The Holy Spirit has made it clear. The Holy Spirit said that the Prince with a capital P. But verse 26, you see another Prince without a capital P. And it's so that the distinction of those two princes is clear to you when you're reading it. One Prince is the Lord, and the other is connected to Antichrist, to Satan, whom the Lord Jesus called the Prince of this world. Remember in John 14:30, John 12:31, and John 16:11, you find that the Prince of this world was connected to Satan. And so there's two princes, but the Prince that is Jesus Christ is the capital P Prince in verse 26. Or excuse me, 25. But in verse 26, you have the small P, which is the Prince of this world. So with this in mind, you know, let's look at Daniel 9:27. And Daniel 9:27 reads, "And he," that's the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many." Okay, there's a covenant. Well, we know that there's going to be a covenant, and that covenant's going to be a covenant of peace between the Antichrist and Israel. And he says, "And he," Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week," in the middle of this tribulation, this 7 years of tribulation, "in the middle of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he," that's Antichrist, "shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, if you'll just hold your place there, and go over to Daniel chapter 24 and look at verse 15. And Jesus ties us in. Jesus believed Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Jesus spoke on it. The apostles believed on it. They taught about it, and they knew about it. They've taught about the rapture, and you can read that in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. But if you're looking right now with me and you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15, and I understand that this is not an easy subject to study, but it's a necessary subject. And Daniel 24:15 says, Jesus is telling them of the signs of the end times, and he says, Christ says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation of spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." And so Christ was speaking about this verse, where he says he'll make this overspreading of abominations. He, Antichrist, shall make it desolate. And that's the desolation that Jesus Christ was talking about. And Daniel's prophecy must be fulfilled. But the timing on the prophecy being fulfilled was contingent upon what Israel did with their Messiah. You have to remember that prophets in the Old Testament looked forward and they were not able to always distinguish the first advent from the second advent. And you could see that in Isaiah 61, where we studied those two verses, where that paragraph separated the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. Just a comma. A comma separated that. And so it's easy for us to look back into the prophecies and see and understand, because we have the advantage of hindsight. And so prophets in the Old Testament, as they looked forward, they didn't always distinguish between the first and second advent. Scripture says Peter wrote, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the first advent. See that? And the verse ends with, and the glory that should follow. Well, Christ is glorified the second advent. And so, you know, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, at the rapture, the whole world doesn't see Jesus Christ, only the saints. And then we're gone at the last trump. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the whole world will see him. So from Daniel 9:27, which we quoted and read above, it's evident that it's at Israel at some point makes a covenant with the Antichrist for 1 week, and that's 7 years. And in the middle of that week, the 3.5 year period, in the middle of that 3.5 year period, Antichrist, in the middle of that 3.5 period, Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel. And so perhaps, you know, maybe a recapitulation is important at this point. There's two divine timelines which depend upon Israel's acceptance of their Messiah. And because Israel rejected their Messiah, you know, that timeline changed by God inserting the dispensation of grace. And at the end of the age of grace, Daniel's 70th week, which is the tribulation, begins. And it lasts for approximately 7 years. And remember, a comma in the Bible can not only separate a thought, but a comma in the Bible can separate time. And we've seen that by 2,000 years. So when Paul writes the second epistle to the Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity, he says, is already in progress. It's already in progress. So let us go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so in 54 A.D., when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and remember, Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of persecution, and so he didn't get to root and ground the brethren in the doctrine, the basic doctrines. And so they were afraid they had missed the rapture. And so Paul says back in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And you notice the comma between the man of sin and that son of perdition. There's a comma there. And the Holy Spirit put that comma there for a reason, just as the Holy Spirit did in Isaiah 61 and 62. Part of the mystery of iniquity involves two stages. One stage, the Antichrist comes on the scene as that man of sin. And the second stage, he comes as a son of perdition. So the mystery of iniquity, in its truth and its wholeness, is the opposition or the counterfeit of the mystery of godliness that's found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Remember, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, without contrary, there's no argument, Paul says about it, no controversy about this, and without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. Praise God. So the mystery of iniquity is Satan manifest in the flesh, unjustified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the world and believed, received down into hell, and soon after the lake of fire. Amen. Amen. But the mystery of godliness is God manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So the Jesus, you know, Satan's a great counterfeiter, and his job is to counterfeit the things of God, and that's what he's doing. He's counterfeits the things of God. He can, you know, and so God came manifest as a man, Satan will come manifest as a man. Now, I'm looking at the time here. It's 6:33 at my time. It's 9:33 on the East Coast, and I want to take a little break here. I want to give you a chance just to regroup. Maybe you want to grab a refreshment or not, and I give you an opportunity to call into the radio station. The number is 347-945-5416, 347-945-5416, Nathan on the spot, and if you'll press extension 1, you'll get right into the host. I have also here tonight, by request, a few prayer requests that came in, and, you know, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. Jesus believed in the power of prayer. The apostles believed in the power of prayer. And every Christian should believe in the power of prayer. I mean, you know, you and I couldn't get a hold of the governor if we tried probably all day long. But we can get a hold of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our God and our Father. And just simply by bowing down and speaking with the Lord. And, you know, that word prayer just in its simplicity means to ask. And I do have some prayer requests. And it's not normal that I pray on the radio or on this program, but if I have a prayer request, and I believe in the importance of prayer. And, you know, I believe in a prayer chain. I believe the listeners can also join in on these prayers. There's a person named Michelle, and Michelle needs some prayers, and we need to pray for her healing. There's a brother named Randy who is requesting prayer for a healing in his life and his marriage. There's Andrea who is seeking wisdom, and her son Dwayne who needs spiritual guidance, wisdom, and blessing in dealing with the government. There's a young girl named Belva, and she has been ill, and her foot has been bothering. We ask God to heal her. There's a woman named Kathy. We pray for her spiritual discernment and wisdom. There's a lady I met who asked me to pray for her in the hospital at a hospital visit recently. Her name is Darlene, and what a wonderful Christian saint, and she needs healing. And we pray for that. And then there's Nona and Andrew. Andrew has been our evangelist. Nona is his wife, and they both are having some health issues, and we pray for their healing. And so we ask you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you'd answer this prayer, that you would heal these people, that you would reach out in your merciful kindness, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that you would place your angels before them and behind them. And to the adversary, we rebuke the adversary in Jesus' name, and all principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world, we ask you to cast down, Father God, and that you would just put a hedge about these people, and you would help them and honor their prayer requests. And I thank you, Holy Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The number at the radio station is 347-945-5416. And you can call in by pressing extension 1, and you can get in right into the host if you have a question. And we'll get back to our teaching in a moment. You can also reach me at sounddoctrinelive@gmail.com. That's sounddoctrinelive@gmail.com or sounddoctrinebroadcast.blogspot.com. sounddoctrinebroadcast.blogspot.com. You know, we have Pro Conference. We can always conference if you have need a conference, and we can do that. My personal email is ventura.peter77@gmail.com. ventura.peter@gmail.com. Or you can email Nathan on the spot. Nathan is here with us, and Nathan would be more than happy to answer your questions. That's nathanonthespot@outlook.com. nathanonthespot@outlook.com. Nathan, is there a caller?
Hi.
Hello.
Hi, I met you today, and I just want to say thank you for the prayer and mentioning my son's name, and I know that everything will be moving forward by the grace of God. And this is my first time calling and my first time listening to the broadcast, but I'm truly have been lifted. I gained some understanding. Use the same words my pastor used. But I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to have met you.
Well, I want to thank you, sister, and I want to tell you that the blessing was for me also. And I think that God's a great God, and He knows how to put it together, and He knows what we need and when we need it. And as long as we don't get ahead of the Lord, we're going to be okay. And I want to thank you for welcoming me in your home, and Brother Paul, for your hospitality, and we're going to keep you in our prayers.
I appreciate it. You have an awesome, awesome evening.
And you also. And thank you for calling in. We certainly appreciate it.
No problem. You have a good evening.
All right. God bless you, sister. All right. So we're going to get back to our study here in the first half of the tribulation. We're going to see that Satan as the Antichrist appears on the scene as the man of sin. And Perry Rockwood from Canada, who's since passed away, But he wrote something in an article called The Coming Antichrist. And Perry Rockwood said on page 7, he says, there's some biblical authority for believing that Antichrist will be active in the world even before the tribulation begins. And, of course, there was. He says, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man be deceived by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away, Perry Rockwood says, will be a time of great rebellion against God, and the Bible and its authority will be denied and rejected. And this is happening now. And he wrote that quite a few years ago, and it's true. It is happening now. There is a rejection of the Word of God. There is a theme in the world of modernization, and I don't know where they're getting this. And I don't understand. I met young people that say, you know, well, people in the church are old fashioned and they have long skirts and they're dressing so modestly but that's not modern. And I tell them, you know, well, let me take you to Hebrews 13:8 because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same today, the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't change, and the standard of holiness hasn't changed, and neither should the standard of our Bibles. We don't have to modernize. How could anybody not understand a King James Bible? A King James Bible is written at a fourth and fifth grade education level. Are they saying they cannot understand fourth and fifth grade education? And so we have to modernize our Bibles in the churches, and when we do that, and what I want to know is these people are claiming to modernize their Bibles, such Bibles like the NIV, you know, which makes Jesus Christ Satan, and Isaiah 14 throws them out of heaven, removes the blood of Jesus Christ, removes the Trinity in 1 John 5:7, and in Acts it removes the confession of the heart to be saved and makes it so you can be saved by water baptism. The New Living Bible, the first word in the Bibles, the first sentence is wrong in all these new Bibles. The first sentence is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say heavens. There's no plural there, but all the new Bibles have it, and all the new Bibles have destroyed 2 Timothy 2:15. Which says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. And when you study that, you'll see that. And so, you know, that's a shame that we are falling into this idea that we have to modernize our church so that we have to become like society. You're called out of the world. People ought to see you and say there's something different about them. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, these people go to church. They dress differently. They speak differently. The light of God is on them. There's something different about these people. And that's what a Christian should be. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. And you know every nation has an ambassador. Every nation. And their ambassadors represent their country, and they represent them respectfully and honorably. And you ought to, as a Christian, represent God and represent the kingdom of heaven and represent the kingdom of God with respect and honor. Amen. So during the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to appear on the scene as a man of peace. The Apostle John describes this man of sin as follows. In Revelation 6, 1 and 2, he says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the voice of, as the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, these are tribulation seals. These seals are judgments that are released during the tribulation. And no doubt, I've had many discussions over this, and I'm sure that you as Christians must have had some discussion over this. And the rider of this horse is so controversial. It's a controversial subject. But the false teaching of Origen in the 3rd century, Eusebius in the 4th century, Augustine brought forth a false teaching in the 5th century, and today Catholicism, Roman Catholic Church, would have the readers to believe that this white horse rider is Jesus Christ. And that's a false teaching, and I'm going to show you why. It's easy to disprove, because all you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, which, by the way, is the proper way to study the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13. That's the proper way to study your Bible. Okay. First of all, when you look at the rider of this horse, he's got a crown on his head. Well, you know what a crown signifies. A crown is like having a horn. A horn signifies power. I mean, hunters go out and they shoot a buck or a moose and they mount them on the wall with horns. Why? Because the bigger the horns, the more power they had over them. And so it's power. And so, but this rider has a crown, and crown signifies authority and kingship. And Christ, Jesus Christ, is not crowned king until he receives his kingdoms in the millennium, in the regeneration of the earth. Speaking of his kingdoms, Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Christ has not received his kingdom, and does not receive his kingdom until after the tribulation. That's why when Satan, in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan offered him, said, "If you bow down, I'll give you all these kingdoms," Christ rejected it. Because although it was right for him to have the kingdoms, it was the wrong time. And you must be careful of that, my Christian brethren, my Christian friends. You must be careful not to allow Satan to offer you the wrong thing, the right thing, at the wrong time. And that can happen. So you need to pray about your decisions. But Christ hasn't received his kingdom yet. Now I want you to notice something. This white horse rider of Revelation 6, he has a bow. But isn't there something odd about this? Absolutely. There's no mention of arrows. Where's his arrows? How do you shoot a bow and conquer without arrows? So therefore, when you're reading this, you must realize that this white horse rider is not Jesus Christ. This white horse rider is conquering without arrows. In other words, the rider of this white horse conquers through peaceful means. He's a peaceful conqueror. He's got that bow. There's no arrows. And Paul warned the Thessalonians. Paul said, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with trial, with child, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Paul warned them. He says, listen, they're going to tell you peace and safety. That's that white horse rider. That's that Antichrist. They're bringing peace and safety, peace and safety. See, he doesn't have arrows. He's the man of sin. He hasn't become the position of the son of perdition. He hasn't revealed himself yet as Antichrist. And those false teachers, they want Christians to believe the white horse rider is the Lord. And again, this is false. It's a false teaching. Now, listen, we're not talking bad about people. We're not saying that, people are evil. Don't go saying Brother Ventura's just picking on people and the people that I've named. Listen, I believe in doing what Jesus did. Jesus called sin, sin. If you want to know what Dr. Ventura's kind of people are, there were two people on the cross with Jesus Christ. One blasphemed him and the other stood up for him. Well, that guy that stood up for him, that's my kind of people. Those are the people in Christ that I want to be around. And false teachers, you know, who want us to believe that writer is the Lord, well, they're just false teachers. It is what it is. You know, people say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. Well, I don't think you've been reading your Bible very well. Jesus was a street preacher. And Jesus called those Pharisees, "You bunch of vipers." You know what Jesus was saying? "You're a bunch of snakes." That's what a viper is. He's a snake. He told them, "You're a bunch of snakes." You know, they weren't teaching what was right. And he knew it. He told the people in Sodom, he told those people that it'd be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those religious leaders. Do you know what he was saying? Well, you tell me, what's in Sodom and Gomorrah? In Sodom and Gomorrah was pimps, prostitutes, whores, drug addicts, alcoholics, and every kind of homosexual sin there could be. That's what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, in the day of judgment, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. In other words, the whores, pimps, and the prostitutes are going to have more leniency than you. That's what Jesus said. And they say, "Whoa, well, Jesus wouldn't talk like that." You know what? You're too soft on sin, my friend. You need to go study your Bible. You need to read what really is going on there and stop going to church looking for a fuzzy-wuzzy and a pat on the head. You need to go to church and listen to what your pastor's telling you, what the message of God is for you. Because that's what you need to hear. Don't worry about what the lady next to you is wearing. Don't worry about whether brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is in the church today. Don't worry about who's doing what in the church. Worry about whether you're getting the message God has for you. And have you prepared your heart before you went to church by praying up the pastor, by praying up the congregation, and making sure your heart was right? Never mind comparing yourself with others. That's the problem in the church today. We've got too many pastors that are afraid they're going to lose their congregation by telling them the truth. And they're going to lose their congregation because they're so hard. And you know what the word sermon means? I had to tell a brother the other day. He says, what does it mean? I said, the word sermon means to stab. You go to hear a sermon. A sermon is to prick your heart. Teaching will get you edified. Sound doctrine will bring sound behavior. But preaching is to convict you in the heart. Preaching will get your heart right. And that's why people don't like to hear what they hear in church. And, well, I don't like what that pastor said. And he's talking about me. And I'm going down the street to find a church where I can hear what I want to hear. Well, you keep on going down the street. You're doing everybody a favor because you didn't come to church for the right reasons anyway. Lord have mercy. But these false teachers want you to believe that that writer of Revelation 6 is the Lord. And it's not. It is not the Lord. That's a false teaching. And it's heresy. And it's confuses doctrine. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. And they know that, you know, Jesus comes on a white horse. They just got the wrong horse. And there's a stark difference between the appearance and description of the Lord's white horse appearance and John's description of the Lord's second advent appearance. You know, here's what John said about the white horse the Lord's going to be riding on. Revelation 19:11 and verse 16, he says, and I saw heaven open. Heaven's open. The people on the earth are going to be able to see heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Hallelujah. And besides that, the Lord doesn't conquer with a bow. The Lord conquers with the word of his mouth. Scripture says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. Revelation 19:15. Jesus Christ warned the church at Pergamos, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's Revelation 2:16. You know, describing the glorified Jesus Christ, John gives this description. Here's a part of it. He says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So the rider of the white horse, you know, this rider who has the bow and a crown, he is not Jesus Christ. He is Antichrist, and he has come to conquer in peace. He's come to conquer in peace. Amen? He's a peaceful conqueror. And he has a crown, and he has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. He's the man of sin. And this man of sin, with the bow and the arrows, you know, he goes out to conquer by peaceful means. And the truth is, Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist, the man of sin. And that covenant is what Isaiah had prophesied about. And I'm going to read that covenant to you, about that covenant, and then we're going to stop. And I'm going to allow my brother Lewis to come on, and I'm going to allow Lewis to give a call out for those of you out there who might want to rededicate your lives to Christ, and you know, might want to, you know, quit playing with God, and for those who don't know the Lord. But Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist, the man of sin, and that covenant Isaiah prophesied about, and it's written in Isaiah 28:15. And it's also written in Daniel 11:37. And so let me read this to you. It says, because ye have said, we have Israel, we have made a covenant with death. What did Judas do in Matthew 26:14-15? We have made a covenant with death and with hell, Daniel 9:27, Revelation 9:11. And we are at agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And if you're writing down verses here, write down Job 41:1-4, Job 41:1-4, and Jeremiah 31-34. Read Jeremiah 31-34. And your agreement with hell, you can see that in Revelation 6:8, shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceases, he has broken the covenant, he has despised the cities, he regardeth no man. That's Daniel 11:37, Isaiah 28:15-18, and Isaiah 33:8. Let me give that one more time to you. Daniel 11:37. And if you look at Isaiah 28:15 and verse 18, and then chapter 33:8, and, you know, this covenant's going to be made during the first half, during the first 3.5 years of that tribulation between the Antichrist, who is called the man of sin, and the nation of Israel. And it's going to be a time when the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about whether there's room up there, even though the Mosque of Omar is up there. We'll talk about that next week, and we'll talk about that Temple Mount. We'll talk about the Jewish people. We'll talk about get more into the tribulation. And we want to get to that out of this man of sin, and we want to get to the son of perdition. And remember, Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. So we want to know, how does Judas play a part in all this? Where is he in the tribulation? And so we'll get back to that. And I just like to thank the listeners. Brother Lewis?
Yes. You know, the greatest enemy of a man's soul is a temptation to put off consideration for his salvation until tomorrow. A tomorrow that seldom comes while a great chasm of hellfire yawns beneath your feet. Until some accident or by some design of malevolent men pulls the ground out from under you when you plunge feet first into that eternal fire. We hear today the thundering hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Of course, as Brother Peter just said, time is short, very short. Time and destiny and time is tied, as sailors used to say, wait for no man. By delaying your decision today, you choose your destiny tomorrow, if you even have till tomorrow. Delay is denial. Jesus wants your love, your life, your faith today. Otherwise, your fate is sealed, your destiny is eternal hellfire. There's no third way. God told us in the book of by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's someone out here within the sound of my voice, I urge you, pray with me something like this now. Jesus, I choose you. Come into my heart. Change my life now and save my soul. Give me your eternal Holy Spirit to guide me into a holy life, an eternal life forever. Amen.
Oh, thank you so much, brother. I tell you, it's a shame. You know, people are falling off the earth every day. God has so many means and ways of bringing people out of the world. America has become the land of sudden death. And I'll tell you, every time you leave your house, you just don't know. And you know that I've said it before, that date on the tombstone is the day you were born and the day you died. And if you look there, it's, you know, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you lived. And a man ought to know his destiny. And the great thing is that God's allowed us to choose that destiny. You know, somebody once said to me, well, Peter, you think your way is the only way. I said, well, Jesus said, I am the way. So that is the way, but there is another way. And that's the way of death. That's the way of hell. And you know, I always tell people, listen, if you're choosing to go to hell, why are you half-stepping? Why are you pretending you're good? You know, get in a Cadillac. Get on it. You know, quit fooling everybody. But I'd like to thank you, Brother Lewis. I'd like to thank Brother Nathan. I'd like to, thank my wife Marilyn for her support and prayers. And you know, it's a wonderful blessing to have somebody in your life that God is, you know, allowed to encourage you and to help you through life. Help me. It's a good thing. And I also would like to thank Brother Fred and Brother Kitty and Sister Kitty and Belva and Bettina and those who have prayed for us and have asked for prayer and support us. DL, Enterprisement Media, who's given me this guest spot here, and I'm grateful. Scott and Angelica, we have a Joan and those that come here to our Bible study in Imperial Beach, California, on Tuesday nights. We're dedicated to serving the Lord and serving our community in Christ Jesus, and this program. We thank God for this program that we're able to reach the people. We're understanding that the numbers here have reached in we've increased listeners by 5,000 in just a few months, and Brother Nathan was kind enough to call me one day, and he was joyful in his heart. And he says, "You know, we're our numbers are reaching into the, we're 20,000 something, and God's doing a wonderful work here, and God's doing a wonderful work in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And if you're in the Orangeburg area of South Carolina, you want to call into this program and find out where you can find Nathan on the spot, and where you can find Brother Hill's church." And there's a stronghold in South Carolina that's loving the Lord, and they're praising God, and they're doing a work. And there's a stronghold out here in Imperial Beach. If you live in the area, you're welcome to come on down to the Bible study. It's located at 1041 Connecticut Street. It's on Tuesday evenings between 7 and 8, and there's all ages are welcome. And we're glad to bring forth the Word of God. You're not going to get anything but the Word of God. We're not going to hand you any books to read, to study the Bible. We're going to teach you from the Bible. That's how it should be taught. That's the way that God meant it to be taught. And Brother Nathan, I want to thank you. And the Lord bless you. And we'll catch you listeners next week. Keep your faith. I have a saying that an old pastor told me one time, knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, eyes on the Lord. We'll see you next week.
yourself in me.